Good Samaritan is how the passage is headed in the New International Version, at least. And it's, if you want to follow it, it's Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. I'm not going to read it because we've seen it twice. Oh, I love the Lego where he banged the man on the head and a little red lump popped up. Do you love that? But we'll work our way through it as the sermon unfolds. The author, Roy Clements, tells a story about how he used to go into schools and mainly to teach sort of A-level classes. And so often, he'd be teaching about one thing, but some smart aleck would stand up and say, yes, that's all very well, but who was Cain's wife? Or did Noah have polar bears on the ark? You know, just questions like that. And he said the people didn't really want to know the answer. They just wanted to show how clever they were. There's a story about Martin Luther, all those years ago, preaching. And while he was preaching, a man stood up and said, yes, that's all very well, but what was God doing before he created the world? What was God doing before he created the world? You can imagine him looking around the room, can't you, sort of preening himself, going, got him here. Seeking approval. And Martin Luther's answer was, well, he was creating hell for people who ask stupid questions like that one. And so, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we're not given the setting, it was just on one occasion. But the expert in the law stood up, suggesting that Jesus perhaps was addressing a crowd or a group, at least, of people who were sitting before him. It seems the question was a popular one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question that the rich young ruler asked when he came to Jesus, chapter 18 and verse 18. And I guess actually forms the basis, doesn't it, for what a lot of people think is the way to get to heaven today. I've lived a good life. I hope I've done enough for God to welcome me into heaven. Hope God will accept me. You heard that? You guess you have. So it's something that's on the minds of people then, and also on the minds of people today. Now he says, Luke writes that he stood to test Jesus, to prove Jesus' soundness, perhaps, as a teacher who's travelling around. Or to try and catch him out, maybe, or to show him up. But Jesus is too smart, isn't he, for this, and turns the question back. What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And probably this expert in the law will have had things wrapped around his wrist or perhaps attached to his head gear with little scriptures in. And he will have known these scriptures. And obviously he did, because he replies to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the answer, the correct answer, as it turns out, because Jesus said, you are correct. And indeed, that's the answer that Jesus himself gives to another expert in the law when asked a similar question in Matthew 22. That was Jesus' answer. In fact, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The first from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And Leviticus 19 verse 18. And love your neighbour as yourself. So here they were playing the equivalent of family fortunes. The question was, what do I do to inherit eternal life? You said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Ding! Right answer. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. So we'll just pause there, I think, before the parable of the Good Samaritan. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus' response is, do this and you will live. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do this and you will live. See the difference? They're both referring to how do I live life, but the expert in the law is asking the question with one eye on his reward in heaven, eternal life. But Jesus' response is just about how to live. The teacher of the law is asking the way to life, and Jesus' response is about the way of life. The expert in the law has a tinge, perhaps, put this to you, of what is the least I can get away with and still inherit eternal life? And the answer from his own lips sounds easy, doesn't it? It rolls off the tongue really well, especially if you've learnt it off by heart from the scriptures. But I put it to you, my learned friends, this is actually impossible. I mean, they sound easy. These two commandments sound easy, don't they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. The Beatles summed it up beautifully, didn't they? All you need is love. Tell you what, I'll sing the line. You do the na 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 na. Okay. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need altogether, love, love, love is all you need. It's easy, isn't it? No. First and foremost, and let's not forget this first and greatest of all the commandments nestled here before the parable of the Good Samaritan. God's way of life for his people, firstly, is that all you need is love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. With all your heart. That's your emotional life. That's your feelings. With all your feelings, love the Lord your God. With all your soul, that's your spiritual life. That's your worship, isn't it? With all your strength, that's your physical life, the things that you do. And with all your mind, your mental life, all the things you think, all your thoughts. And when it's a sum, isn't it? And when you add your emotional life and your spiritual life and your physical life and your mental life, when you add them all up, it equals every aspect of your life, every area of your life. And note, not just some of it, some of the time, but all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind. Total, utter, complete, every moment of every day, devotion to the Lord your God. In every area of life. Now, hands up if that describes you. It's not us, is it? With the best will in the world, it's not possible to keep this commandment and to earn our way into heaven. Our human nature, our fallen human nature, our thoughts drift to other things. How often have you began to pray and suddenly you're thinking about, you know, what's email or football or cricket or, do you know, whatever it might be? How often? Was that just me? I don't know. You know, our actions betray us, don't they? We're selfish, aren't we? We're self-focused, shall we say, not God-focused. That's our default setting, is back towards us. And the lives we lead, and the work we do, and the other people who are around us, all these things knock us off the track of devoting our lives fully to God. our good intentions, and they are good, but they remain just that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try, and I'm sure Jesus, you know, was, I mean, doesn't even hint of that, does he, here? Of course we should. It's the best way of life. It's God's way of life, to love him with everything that you've got. But our best efforts won't earn us eternal life. We won't inherit eternal life because of that. We need God's grace. We need a means of forgiveness for that. And we'll come to that in a moment. Anyway, all of this is lost on the expert in the law, who in verse 29 says, wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And so we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan, the second part of this, if you like, God's way of life. All you need is love for your neighbour. Love God, love your neighbour. Love your neighbour as yourself. Well, that's easy, some of you might be thinking. I don't really like myself, so I can love others to that extent. Or just two comments, really. Do you breathe? Do you take a breath every day? Every few seconds? Do you eat? Do you feed yourself? Do you clothe yourself? Do you look in the mirror and make sure you're presentable before you go out? Do you live in a way that others will notice? Or do you hope that others will notice? Then, you know, according to these terms of reference, you love yourself. And the second thing, I guess, to remember is that God loves you. And God loves you just as you are. Just as you are. Warts and all. And you know how much he loves you, don't you? Enough to send his son to die in your place. In Christ, we're loved and we can love ourselves. And it's to that extent that we're called to love our neighbour. "And who is my neighbour?" asks the expert. And the question implies, doesn't it, that some people are my neighbour, but actually some people won't be my neighbour. Who is my neighbour? These? Not these. Again, he's asking, isn't he, what is the extent of the love I have to show? What can I get away with? Who do I have to love, and who can I ignore? It was a question for his generation again. You know, is your neighbour the person who lives next door? We're dead lucky. We've only got people on one side of our house. It's only a half a job for me. Or is it the people who live in the same street and perhaps over the road? Or perhaps it's more, and it was more accepted in those days, wasn't it? Because it's Old Testament scripture that you would love the orphans and the widows and the aliens in your society. But where does it stop, is what the expert in the law is asking. And it was a hot question in those days. So in verse 30, in reply, Jesus tells this story. A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and immediately that the people will be drawn in to this story. This is a well-known route. Jerusalem on a hill, about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho up north, about 17 miles away, in fact, up north, at 800 feet below sea level. So quite a steep descent, rocky, bendy, a bit more bendy than the Lego, because it's difficult to do bends, isn't it, in Lego. And robbers abound. It was known as a risky route. A man is beaten and stripped and left half dead. And the crowd's nodding now because, you know, they've seen this. They've heard it. It may even have happened to them. Enter into the story a priest, a member of the clergy, holy and pious, known for their punctilious observance of the law, to the very jot and tittle of the law. And when he sees the man, he passes by on the other sand, on the other side. You see, he had a difficulty caused by the law. On the one hand, you know, this call to help others, the orphans and the widows and the alien in your land. On the other hand, not to be defiled by someone who is unclean. Now, what if this man is an undesirable? What if this man actually is not half dead, but dead? The only way to find out would be to touch him. And that would make the priest unclean. And then he'd have to spend however long it is being uncleaned, and so on and so forth. So on balance, best leave him alone. The crowd would have enjoyed that. Jesus is having a go at the clergy. Yes. And even more so when the Levite comes along the road. Levites were part of one of the tribes of Israel who were called to help and officiate at the temple. So another holy person, a member of the religious establishment. And he passes by. Probably the same reasons as the priest. Doesn't want to be defiled and be unclean. Possibly maybe because he's late for a temple service, because it was important to be on time for temple services in those days. Ooh. Now the crowd are lapping this up. Jesus is poking fun at the religious people. And they're expecting now a normal person to enter into this story and help the one who's been robbed. They're expecting one of them to be brought into the story, to come along and to help this man. But not so. Jesus now makes this story, his most shocking story of all times. Because a Samaritan comes along and does the decent thing. He shows love. He takes pity. He tends wounds. He sits him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn and he cares for him. Then he leaves 2 days' wages, 2 denarii, enough to keep the man there for at least a couple of weeks. And he promises to pay more should it be required when he returns. Yet why is this shocking? Why is this shocking? Samaritans are good, aren't they? The parable of the Good Samaritan. They've had a telephone line named after them. That's how good they are, these Samaritans. But you see, to the Jews of the day, the Samaritans were the enemy. And not just the enemy, they were the despicable enemy. Descended from Abraham, just the same, but only from a maidservant, and married foreigners after they exile, return, and all that kind of stuff. These were half-breeds. And half-breeds who deny the truth, and who worship God in a different way, and who see that he should be worshipped on a different mountain from the ones that the Jews believed in. I'm trying to think of equivalents today. Actually, Jews and Palestinians today, there is, isn't there? I mean, I know there are some who are peaceful towards each other, but on the whole, that sort of hatred and mistrust of each other is still there today. Think of your worst terrorist group. Think of the Australian cricket team. Think of Manchester United supporters. Think of your worst enemy, the one you hate the most, the one you avoid in church because you don't like them. And hear the point of this parable. He or she is your neighbour. Love them as you love yourself. And Jesus asks the expert in the law. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the reply, verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Might be pushing it too far to say he couldn't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So he said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus concludes, go and do likewise. He says it to the expert, he says it to the crowd, and he says it to you and to me. Who is my neighbour? Who is our neighbour? Everyone. How do I care for them? As yourself. See, Jesus has turned this around a bit, hasn't he? Not now, who is my neighbour, but actually, who am I a neighbour to? We become the subject of the sentence here. So it's not passive now, you know, what little can I get away with? Who should I help? But it's proactive. How can I help anyone in need? Three letters, isn't it? WHO, you know, who is my neighbour? And Jesus has turned it around, HOW, how can I help anyone? And Jesus has shown in this story that avoiding loving people is actually quite easy to justify, isn't it? The priest and the Levite, for good reasons, passed by on the other side. And I guess we've all got good reasons. I mean, no, I have. Walked past a guy begging in town the other day, and I thought, yeah, I've heard about these guys. They're not really homeless. They're just making a good living begging. And then he'll go to his place in Leamington later. But I didn't bother to check whether that was true or not. The ambulance people knocked on the door and asked would I like to give a monthly donation to the work of air ambulance. And I didn't want to because I already give enough money to charity. And then other people need care in the church. And to be honest, I'm just too busy to go and see everybody and to do everything that's needed. So I'll let others do that. I'll hide behind the fact that we're called to love one another, in fact. So I'm not trying to condemn us, and neither was Jesus. That's not the point. This command, actually, to love your neighbour as yourself, is just as impossible as the first. We can't possibly love everyone all of the time in a proactive, good Samaritan kind of way. But what Jesus is saying is that there are no limits as to who and how, when the occasion arises, you go and do likewise. I heard a story about a US American theological college. And three of the students were told that they had to preach on these verses to other classes, other year groups dotted around the campus. So they were told to go away, prepare their sermon, and then report to reception on the morning they were to preach, and they'd be given directions to the class they were going to. So they did, each on different days. And they were given 5 minutes to get, it's a big campus, to get from reception to the classroom that they were going to. For each, there was a slightly different scenario that, of course, they didn't know about. One of them had to pass a rough sleeper on his way to the class. He walked right by because he had to get to the class to preach. Another one, an old lady fell over right in front of her. But she had to get to class to preach this sermon, and so she skirted this old lady and went on to the class, hoping that someone else would pick her up. Third one, witnessed a handbag snatch with the one who had a handbag snatch saying, please help, stop thief. But the preacher had to get to class to preach and didn't stop. They had a good reason not to help, because they had to get to class to preach a sermon on what it means to be a good Samaritan. And when they got to the class, the only person that was there was the principal of the college, who showed them what had gone on. And so that's probably one of the best sermons you'll ever see or experience or hear. How easy it is, isn't it, to avoid showing love for other reasons. And a final thought which will lead us into Holy Communion here. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho, I guess, would be a similar one that Jesus was on here. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 51, we read this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So, you see, he's on the road now, knowing he's going to his death. He resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Interesting, isn't it? You know, that those verses show the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was a mutual animosity. And it may have been in Jesus' mind as he told this story. Jesus is on a road going to his death, on a road which would end in him being beaten, in fact, and then crucified. But he did this to show his love for unworthy people. There were no limits to Jesus' love for us who are sinners and rebels. And yet he went to his death, that we might be forgiven. Yeah, I said we can't keep these commandments. And guess what I mean by that is that we can't earn eternal life. So God in Christ has found a way for us to be granted, to be given eternal life. And Paul wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 2. All of us also lived among them at one time, among sinners this is, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, the gift of eternal life, to inherit eternal life, is not from us. It's nothing we can do. It's the gift of God. But in Christ, we're created to do good works. And those good works include loving our neighbour and indeed loving God. So it's not to earn eternal life, but it's as a consequence of being granted eternal life, as a consequence of God's love for us. We're to love God and we're to love others, as this Samaritan did. Go and do likewise. Father, we thank you again for your word and, Lord, its relevance to us. All these years, Lord, after you spoke them. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenge in our lives. Lord, to love you, to love our neighbour. And Lord, I pray today that you would just help us to sift this. Lord, to think through about our own lives, Lord, where we fall short in loving you with all our mind and soul and strength and heart, and Lord, to where we fail in loving anyone who comes across our path who may be in need. Inspire us, Lord, because of your love for us, to show that love to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.